Amen, amen. Hey, church, before you take a seat, say hi to 3 to 5 people right now. Welcome, everyone. Say hello, say hello. Say hi to 3 to 5 people right now, right now, right now. If you've never seen them, shake their hand. Give them a hug. There we go. Leave your vicinity. Benjamin, go say hi to 3 to 5 people right now. Benjamin, right now. Go say hi to 3 to 5 people. You like I called you out? Say hi to more people. This is the best part of the service. Yes. As you make your way back to your seats. What are you laughing about? You guys laughing at me? Always laughing at me. Well, good morning, Christ Church. How are we this morning? You know I'm going to say it. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Man, welcome to Christ Church, all of you. Whether you've been here several times or this is your first time, we want to say thank you for joining us. My name is Javon. I'm one of the pastors here at Christ Church. I get the opportunity to serve as the teaching and preaching pastor. So that means you get to hear my loud mouth every single week. Speaking of preachers, can we give it up for our preachers the last several weeks who have been doing a phenomenal job? Logan, Paul. Paul wasn't here last week, so I wasn't able to shout him out. Paul, Diana, we want to say thank you guys for giving me a break, number one, but for allowing the Lord to faithfully be at work in each and every one of them. And I'm just so proud to be a part of this amazing church. Speaking of being proud, coming up, we have our annual Love Week that's coming up towards the end of the month. Love Week here at the church is a great opportunity to be the hands and the feet for Christ. We believe that we accept the challenge of Jesus, which is to serve one another. That's one thing to come to church. It's another thing to be the church. Amen. It's one thing to come and sit into service. It's another thing to give service. Does that make sense? So that's what Love Week is all about. So if you want to be a part of it, we got a couple things going on. We got some stuff that we're doing here at our physical location. We're doing some renovation for some of the walls. We're actually adding some stuff here within the auditorium, doing some makeover and whatnot. If you want to be a part of what it looks like to be the hands and the feet of Christ, go out to our main street and sign up with one of our Connect team members, and they'll make sure to get you in the right direction for that. We got that going on and a bunch of other stuff. So make sure that you sign up for our Love Week. Also, mark your calendars. July 7th, we're going to be having a combined service. So what does that mean? Some of you don't know, but we're one church, but we have 3 locations. We're kind of like the Trinity around here. You know what I'm saying? We're one church, 3 locations. We have a Liria location and a Columbia Station location. But that day on July 7th, we're just going to be all meeting at our Columbia Station campus. That's our main campus, only for the 11 o'clock service. So if you come here 9:30, 11, ain't nobody going to be here, okay? So make sure that you make your way on July 7th to our Columbia Station campus, 11 o'clock service only, all right? It's going to be a fun time. You get to meet your extended family, cousins, uncles you haven't even met yet. So make sure you come on out and hang out with us. It's going to be a very special time. At this moment, we're going to be jumping into the reading of Scripture today. I'm going to have a great friend of ours, Sierra, do a Scripture reading for today. Will you give it up for our friend Sierra? We open up our service in the Scripture reading.
Thank you. Amazing. 2 Timothy is what I've been saying. So if you have your Bibles, grab those. If not, feel free to look on your phone, or of course, it'll be on the screens. So when I'm going to read chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and when I end, I'm going to say, this is the word of God, and everyone's going to respond, thanks be to God. Okay, so this is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelled first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Right. Dear Father, you are full of truth, but you're also full of grace. So Lord, allow us to experience your grace and truth this morning. And Father, I pray one more time that we would not just be people who just hear your word. We would be people who receive your word to be able to do your word today. I pray for this passage and this sermon series that, Lord, you would stir within each and every one of us a sense of newness, a heart that is full of you, so that we can live out our days, live out our lives, live out our weeks, trusting, fully confident in you. Lord, give us a reason today to walk out with confidence. But not just to walk out in confidence, but to live with it too. I pray that today, Lord, that you would stir up your people something that they need more than ever. Because we know, and as we often realize, you're the only one who can speak to our needs. You're the only one who can fulfill those needs. So, Lord, do your good work today. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's perfect name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, thank you guys once again for joining in with us. Today, we're actually starting a brand new sermon series. We're going to be in for the next 8 weeks. So strap in, because we're going to be in this sermon series for a long time. And we're going to be studying the book of 2 Timothy. It's a New Testament letter in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, who we're going to learn a lot about. But also we're going to learn a lot about this young guy who probably you haven't really heard of before, this young leader named Timothy. So we'll be walking through this book. I'm excited to do this. The title of the sermon series is Remain Faithful. Whenever you read your Bibles, let me just tell you right now, because a lot of people, you ever read your Bible and then you start reading and then you get lost? And then you say to yourself, what the heck am I reading? And then you close the book and you don't pick up your Bible for another 2 months. I mean, we've all been there before. All right, most likely the reason why that has happened is because we haven't taken the time to have an overall 30,000 foot view of what we are actually reading. So 2 Timothy, if we take a 30,000 foot view, we will see that this book is all about how to remain. To remain faithful, or in a more modern way to say it, if you're looking for something to really connect with you, 2 Timothy is going to teach us to learn not to give up. It's going to teach us to learn not to give up. Now, all of us in this room today, and those who are watching online, hello, online family, thank you guys for being here, but we all have had moments in our lives where we've been tempted to give up, tempted to let go, tempted just to say, I'm done, I don't want to do this anymore. I mean, we can look at all facets of our lives. You can look at all categories, right? And 2 Timothy is going to teach us how to endure well, how to move forward well. I've been in love with this idea of endurance, which I feel like a lot of us need today, right? I've been in love with this biblical, this understanding of resilience, which I believe a lot of us need today, especially in our world. And I want to encourage you for these next several weeks and equip you, I guess you could say, of how to not give up. I don't know if some of you know, but as a staff, we are obsessed with pickleball. It's pretty bad. Like, it's, I mean, literally, like, we'll all be working, you know, doing a thing, and then next you know, people will get up, change, and go and play pickleball, like, for 3 hours. And it's like, guys, like, what's going on? One of the pastors said, Jesus is not only the champion of death, hell, and the grave, he's also the champion of pickleball. And I'm like, don't know if that's in the Bible, but we're going to go with it, all right? Our staff, we love pickleball. One day we had a staff tournament, a pickleball tournament within the staff. And my buddy Logan, our brother back here, and I, we were teammates. Now, some of you know Logan as this quiet, reserved type of guy. But when he's on the court, he's cussing out everybody, okay? Because he is foaming at the mouth. He's talking trash. He's talking about your mama. I was like, Logan, where did this come from? He said, shut up. I said, all right, Logan, like, we're good, right? And he's really good at pickleball. Like, the man is a beast. So we're in the tournament, and we're working our way through, and we are demolishing the competition. I mean, demolishing. We're making everybody, no matter how old you are, young you are, tall you are, short you are getting this work with Logan and I, okay? Like, it was just, I mean, we were just working through the competition. So we get to the championship game. And, you know, we're focused. Like, you know, we're not joking anymore. We're, like, looking at each other, like, focused. And your boy went to make a play. So I like to think sometimes I'm still 21. I know you're laughing already, so just hold on. Relax. Let me tell the story before you start laughing. So I sometimes still think I'm 21. So I went and stretched, Logan, am I lying? I went to stretch to save the ball or to hit the ball from going out of bounds. And as I'm doing this, I'm literally like sprawled out, like planked in the air, like in my pants, by the way, not in anything, in my pants. And I hit the ball. I did hit the ball, and it didn't go to the other side, if you're wondering. But the way I landed on the handle of the paddle. And I landed on my rib cage. And so I got up. You ever had that moment where, like, you know you're hurt, but you haven't fully experienced the hurt? Does that make sense? You ever had that moment where you're like, ooh, this hurts. But, you know, what did I want to do? I didn't want to give up. It's the championship game. This is for bragging rights, Columbia Station campus versus Old Brooklyn campus. Logan and I, we are on a roll. And so I go to play, and as soon as I step my foot for the next play, my body said, you need to go to the ER. And, like, it was not good. So what happened? I went to the ER that day, folks. Yes, that's how ridiculous it. Logan, am I lying? The man had to pick me up from the ER that day, all right? It was just not great. That was the day that I retired from pickleball, okay? That was the day. I tried to play again with Logan again, and I think I ran into the wall. You remember that, Logan? And it was like, you know what? The Lord's trying to communicate something to me. This ain't for me, all right? This is not for me, right? What I'm trying to say is we all have had moments where we have had to face the inevitable, and we faced the reality of wanting to quit because we've been forced to face the inevitable of our weaknesses. Am I right? Right? But probably the reason why a lot of us, we feel tempted, that's the better word to use, we feel tempted to give in and to give up and to walk away is because of the inevitable of our inconsistencies, of our flaws, where we realize we're not as strong as we would like to think, and we're tempted to walk away. And in the context of 2 Timothy, we find that not only do we face the reality of walking away in many parts of our lives, many of us, we face this reality in our relationship with God, right? Right? Because here's the thing, we're all consumed with this reality of, you ready? Struggle. You and I, though we maybe have different names, different DNA, and different streets, addresses, and all that. But the one thing we all have in common is this thing called struggle. And the thing about struggle is it leaves us to the point where we are overwhelmed with it day by day. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we allow our struggle to tempt us to distrust God. You ever had that moment in your life where you kind of look at your life and you say, well, why is this happening to me? Why is God allowing this to happen in my life? And those are legitimate questions. And every Christian, especially if you're a follower of Jesus, you will run into that question often. You won't run into it one time. You won't run into it just three more times. You will run into it often where you will be faced with the temptation to say, God, what is going on. Some of you are in that space today. Some of you are in the space of struggle, and your struggle is starting to leave you to the point where you ask yourself, God, where are you? And what I love about 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, what he's going to do, he's going to encourage you and I to realize that if we equip ourselves with the right things, we will hold on to the most important thing. And the most important thing is our relationship with God. Your relationship with God is the most important reality of your life. And we cannot afford to allow that reality to lose its power. We must continuously allow ourselves to realize that this reality is something that I cannot afford to be absent. This reality, so if that's what it is, then we ourselves, not that we are our own saviors or our own gods and our own lords, and not that any of that is the truth, but the reality is we must equip ourselves with things that would keep us trusting in God more and more. Which I'm sure a lot of you are in a place today where you don't know if you can trust God. You don't know if you can trust God. And that reality is the context of 2 Timothy. And here's the one thing I want to encourage you before we jump into verse 1. The one thing I want to encourage you is God blesses our endurance. Can I just tell you that, friends? God blesses your faithfulness. Now, he doesn't bless it in a way where it's like we deserve it. Let me just be honest with you, right? Right? But God shows favor. God is delighted when you and I have an attitude of endurance. When you and I have an attitude of, I'm not quitting while I'm ahead. I'm staying on the straight and narrow. I'm continuously going to trust in the Lord in this season and this moment of my life. And we're going to learn today what it looks like to trust God even though we're struggling. Because that's a reality that you and I will have to learn to confront and to endure well in. 2 Timothy, let me give a little bit more context. Timothy, as I may have mentioned, is a very young leader in the time in the early church. Timothy, you find and you pick up on in the book of Acts. Paul is doing ministry. Paul, who is a church planner, a church leader, he's doing ministry. He meets this young man by the name of Timothy, and Timothy joins him on the journey of church. The journey of spreading the gospel, right? And he did it for many, many, many years. And Paul and Timothy, they built such a bond with one another. They built such a friendship. I mean, even in verse 2, you see Paul calls him my beloved child. Right? This wasn't just a somebody that he would consider an associate, but a close friend of Paul, which was Timothy. But here's the reality. Timothy is like you and I. Timothy is struggling. Timothy is struggling. And we don't know the exact context of the struggle. We just know that there is a struggle. But we just know that there is something that he's battling with in his life, right? We don't know if it's something that's mentally. We don't know if it's something that's emotionally. We really don't know. But the one thing that is true is that Timothy, like a lot of us, is battling something. And he's tempted to walk away from it all. He's tempted just to give up. He's feel tempted just to not continue in all that God has called him to do. So what does Paul do? This is point number one. This is going to be very cool. The baby's very interested. Just let everybody know. It's more awake than all you guys. So what's so cool about this letter is that Paul, the writer of this letter, Paul writes to encourage Timothy. Now, what's interesting about this, Paul writes to encourage Timothy in his own struggle. Now, some of you are like, what does that mean? You remember last week, if you were with us, we read through the book of Philippians. Remember the context of Philippians? What's the context of Philippians? Paul was writing from where? A jail. a prison cell. Some of you don't realize this. The Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, the man of they would call like the greatest of leaders in our history. The great Apostle Paul wasn't just known for just because of his encounter moment with Jesus in Acts chapter 9. He wasn't just known because of his well-thought-out ideas and his theology. You know what he was mostly known for? A man who was able to serve people while he was struggling. That's amazing. That's amazing, friends. Because Philippians, as we read from last week in 2 Timothy, guess what? Both those letters were written in the same prison cell. As a matter of fact, to take it a step further, because I didn't mention it last week. I totally forgot. I was beating myself up after the sermon. I forgot to mention Philippians is the happiest book in the Bible. I find it interesting that the happiest book in the Bible was written in a prison cell. I find that very interesting. The happiest book, it says joy over 20 times in the book of Philippians. What's so interesting is Paul is going to encourage this young man who is struggling while Paul is in the midst of his own struggle. Now, Paul isn't struggling to the point because he's in prison. Let's take it a step further. Paul is about to die. Matter of fact, this is Paul's last letter that we have. According to history, this is his last letter. Paul may have received some report from where he is at this moment. He's a prisoner of Rome. Remember, he's a prisoner, not because Paul is just, you know, was pickpocketing people, but because Paul was preaching the gospel. And Paul may have received news that his death is nearing and his days are numbered. But what does Paul do in the midst of that? Paul encourages and serves other people. What do you and I do when we struggle? You know what we do? We shut down. Don't we? We shut down. We shut down and we kind of force ourselves into a corner where we block everybody out. I don't know about you, but that's what I do. When life isn't going the way that I want it to go, I'm the first one to disappear. I'm the first one to leave somebody on red. I'm the first one to not call anybody back. That is my life because I allow the reality or the pain of the struggle to consume and define my life. But Paul has a different approach. Paul has an approach that I believe you and I can be profoundly impacted by. Paul's approach is the approach we need to take on in order for you and I to endure and to overcome the struggle. And how do we do that? By reminding ourselves that God called me to serve, and that's what I'm going to do moving forward. That God called me to do much, therefore I'm going to align to what God called me to do. Now look at verse 1. Verse 1 is super interesting. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, which would have just meant messenger, a messenger. That's all an apostle is. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Paul says this, I am who I am because of what God called me to do. It was God who made me an apostle. It was God who made me a messenger. I once was not an apostle. I was someone who was hostile towards God. But because I met God, now I do things for God. And it was God's will according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. You know what I find very interesting? Paul doesn't write to Timothy and say, Paul, a prisoner of Rome. Do you notice that? He doesn't say, Paul, a prisoner of my circumstances. He doesn't say, Paul, a man who's facing death. No. You know what he does? So profound. Even though, because Timothy is, I can imagine Timothy reading this like, bro, we've been walking in ministry for over 20 years. Why are you telling me that you are an apostle? I already know you're an apostle. But Paul wants Timothy to know, I'm reminding you that I'm continuously walking in the purpose that God has given me. I'm continuously clinging to what God has called me to do. You know what I love about Paul? Paul says this, purpose, I'm sorry, pain and struggle didn't rob my purpose. It actually revealed it. Does that make sense? Paul says, pain and struggle, it didn't rob my purpose. It actually revealed it. And God made Paul influential from a prison cell. From a prison cell. This man wrote to churches and wrote to people. Now, this letter is not writing to, obviously, a church. It's writing to an individual. But Paul encouraged people, and God gave him a platform. And the platform came from his struggle. Now, what am I trying to say in this? Because we said a lot. What am I trying to say in this? What I'm trying to say is, what if our attitude wasn't poor me? What if our attitude wasn't woe is me? What if our attitude wasn't why is this happening to me? Those are great questions. Though that's the way how the body and the mind grieves. I understand that. I've been there. I'm not saying if you do that, you're the worst person ever. Please do not hear me say that. But I am trying to say, what if in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of the thing that you have in your life that you don't like, what if the question was, God, what can you accomplish in this? What can you accomplish in this moment, at this time in my life? Because I believe, friends, that when you and I adopt this attitude, it changes our perspective. When we go to God and say, I don't like that I'm here, but I know that you can use this to do something great in my life. I know that you can use my struggle to point to something greater in my life. As a matter of fact, Paul says it in the book of Philippians, how God has been using his struggle for the greater good. You don't have to turn there. It'll be on the screen for you. Philippians chapter 1. Look at what he writes to the church in Philippi. Look what he writes. He says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me, what has happened to him, he's been thrown in prison. He's about to face death. Look at what he says. That what has happened to me has really served to do what? To advance the gospel. What if your struggle was meant to advance God's fame and name in this lifetime? What if there is true purpose in your struggle? And the true purpose of the struggling of marriage and the struggling of parenthood and the struggling of your emotional well-being and the struggle of your mental health, what if all of that God is going to use for a greater good? And what was the greater good of Paul's prison? That everybody, listen to what he says in verse 3. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. That's the Roman prison. He said it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard that to all that the rest of my imprisonment is for Christ. Look at verse 14. He says, and most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. He says, most of the brothers have found Jesus because of my struggle. He says, most of the brothers, that's the guards and the warden. Heck, even the maintenance guy is getting this work. He says, all of these guys have become more confident in the Lord and boldly speak the word without fear. Doesn't that change the way you and I see our brokenness? Doesn't that change the way you and I see our inconsistencies? Doesn't that change the way you and I see our burden? What if our prayer wasn't, God, take it away? Because the same God that, yes, can take it away is the same God that can use it for his greater good and greater purpose. The same energy we put towards God to take things away and to make things better, we need to shift and say, not only is he able to do that, but he's also able to use my struggle for good. What if that was our prayer in our lives today? What if we looked at every single one of our struggles and say, maybe this is the place where I find purpose. Maybe this is the place where God's will and plan advances. What if that was the purpose? What if you and I became more aware of what Jesus can do rather than what struggle is doing? Does that make sense? What if we looked at all of everything that you have wrong about you? Because there's a lot. But what if that was the very place where God healed and God blessed many others through it? You know what I love about our church? Is I love that we are a church that serves. One of my favorite ministries, now this doesn't mean that this is the only good ministry. Please do not hear me say that, because a lot of you will walk away and be like, did you hear what he said? And don't take it too far, okay? It ain't that deep. One of my favorite ministries is our grief share ministry. If you don't know our grief share ministry, it's a ministry of people who have lost someone, who've had someone who is not with them anymore. And there are people within that ministry who've experienced that very tragedy, but that tragedy, they found purpose in it. It was in that tragedy. Now you have people like my friend Virginia, who is here today, and many others, and Angie, and many others, who are willing to sit down with other people who have similar tragedy stories and hear them out and say, this is what the Lord has taught me and how he's helped me in this season. One of my other favorite ministries is our recovery ministry. Our recovery ministry, it is very much this. It is people who are willing to serve the people who have had previous struggles similar to those who have present struggles today. And they allow God to use them to bless someone else. What if that was your approach to life today? What if the thing that you dread was the thing God will use? What if the thing that you want to bury deep down, God says, I have much life I want to bring to this? So what's the call to action of this sermon? Not just to hear me yell and scream and give you a history lesson of how 2 Timothy came to be. No, the call to action, friends, is are we willing to allow God to use our lives in such a way where it doesn't just remove the struggle, but rather it blesses others who are struggling as well too? What if we said to ourselves, listen, I'm having this struggle in my life, or I've had struggles in my life, but the one thing that I'm not willing to do is allow these struggles to keep me from what God wants to do through me. But rather, I'm going to present myself to God and say, God, let me be your vessel. God, let me be the instrument in your hand. God, let me be the tool to which you want to build upon this great purpose in my life. God, what if that was where you and I would realize, listen, the struggle isn't going anywhere, but I know God's going to use it somehow, some way as well too. That's the call to action. The call to action is not just sit back and say, that was nice, that was great, but that didn't benefit me. No. The call to action is like, God, I struggle with this thing called anger. But Lord, I know there are other people that struggle with it as well too. The problem is they don't know you, but I know you. So allow me to be you so that others may see you through me as well too. Because you said it yourself, let your light shine before men so that people may see your good deeds and give praise to you as well. Maybe anger isn't it. Maybe you struggle with addiction yourself. Maybe you struggle with addiction yourself, and you're really good at hiding it, but you also know you need to learn to give it up. There are some people who would benefit from your struggle, from your struggle. What if that was the case? What if that was the prayer? What if that's what we did? What if that was our church? Because you're never going to be perfect. There's only one person who was that. But you can. What you can do is to allow the Lord and go to the Lord and say, this thing that I have in my life, I'm offering it up to you. Not to take it away, but to bless others through it. I'm not offering this so that you can get rid of it, but I'm offering this to you so you can use it. What if that was the prayer? for those who have been through divorce, which I know a lot of us have. For those who have had family walk away from them, which I know a lot of us have. For those who have lost loved ones, what if the place that you call burden, God says, I call a blessing? Not a blessing because of the moment, but the blessing of what God can do through the moment. That's what the Apostle Paul teaches us in this. The Apostle Paul teaches us if we're going to endure well, we got to go to God with our struggles. And we don't go to God with our struggles to get rid of them. No. We go to God in our struggles to say, God, use them for your great power and your great purpose in my life. Now, let's look at this from Timothy's perspective. History tells us that Timothy, the history tells us that Timothy continues on after this. Spoiler alert, Timothy doesn't give up, just to let you know. Timothy goes on, leads churches. As a matter of fact, he led the church in Ephesus. That's where we get the book of Ephesians from. He led that church, did a great job in that church, da-da-da-da-da. But you know what Timothy needed and what a lot of us need in order for us and you and I to endure well, to never feel like we're our backs against the wall and we need to give in and quit? You know what we need to do? We need to do two things. We need to realize, number one, spiritual leaders matter. We need to have some people who are leading us in our life. Paul says this. Paul calls Timothy my beloved child. Paul has this connection and this relationship with Timothy like no other. It's a deep connection. It's a profound connection. He says, you are my beloved child. You're not just someone who I do ministry with. You're someone who I do life with. And we need to have people in our lives who can lead us. Yes, even at your age, even at the point in your life, do you have somebody who can lead you, or are you the person who calls all the shots? Because I can tell you, one is dangerous, one elevates. One helps. One takes away. Do we have people in our lives? Do we have a Paul? Do we have people in our lives who can really speak truth to this? And you also know what I love about this verse, or love about these verses? Look at what it says in verse 5. It says this, Paul is reminding himself of the church of Timothy and his moments with him. He says, I am reminded of your sincere faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am convinced now it dwells in you as well. You know what I love about this? Just a little side note. I'm pretty sure there are some parents in this room today, or grandparents in this room today. You want your kids to grow up to be Christians, don't you? Isn't this a good model right here? It started with grandma. Grandma. And this is a very personal letter for me because my faith was found by my grandmother. My grandmother used to play Martin Luther King's sermons in the living room. And I used to hear him talk like this all the time. I'm like, why is he talking like that, Grandma? Just shut up and listen, boy. Okay. Didn't know what he was talking about. But then that translated over to my mom, a great woman of faith, and I'm thankful for my mother. I used to hear my mother pounding the floors every night. Upstairs. Why was she doing that? Because she was on her knees praying to God for his favor daily. I used to hear my mom lay her hands on our doors and praying for us, praying for my brothers and I every single night. Guess what? Somehow that faith got translated to me. And I find this very beautiful, man. I just want to say this is, as a church who wants to invest in young people, let's be purposeful about it. Let's be purposeful about it. And you never know how your faith translates to someone else's faith. You never know. His grandmother, Timothy's grandmother, must have been a very special woman, right? Paul says Timothy's faith was very, very recognizable in and through his life. Number one, spiritual leaders matter. Number two, as we close, I need you to realize this. God has uniquely gifted you. I need you to realize that, friends, that above all of what you are struggling with, the best thing about you is what Christ has put in you. and you are uniquely gifted. Look what Paul says. For this reason, verse 6, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you. Notice he says, in you, through the laying of my hands. Fan into flame, for those who don't know, think about it. If you and I would have a bonfire tonight, you know, obviously, in order for it to stay lit, we got to take care of it, right? Right? You can't just light it up, walk away, and never touch it again. You got to keep putting wood in it. You got to put some air in it. You know, I don't know much. I'm not a bonfire specialist, so don't correct me. You know what I'm saying? Not a specialist when it comes to this. But you know what I'm saying? To keep it lit, you got to take care of it. To keep it lit, you got to give it attention. And Paul is saying in the same way to Timothy, hey, that gift that God gave you. Now, we don't know the gift. We just know that he had it. Because when you come to faith in Christ Jesus, not only does he give you the gift of faith, but he gives you the gift to be able to spread that faith to others. And he says, fan into flame. You must give attention to the gift that God has given you in your life. Here's my challenge to you today, friends. My challenge for you today is, are you willing to just sit in your struggles or to trust God and what he can do in and through the struggle? Are you willing, friends? Number two, are you willing to remind yourself you have much to offer and your struggles don't define you, but your struggles actually elevate you to God's purpose for you? What if that was what it was? And number three, my third challenge for you today, where is God calling you to serve? Where is God calling you to serve? Where is God calling you to be a part of his great purpose and his great plan for his people? Where is God calling you not just to serve, but to be a blessing to someone else? Because God wants to bless people, and sometimes he wants to use people so he can bless people through them. What if that was the case? Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for this letter today, that it brings us the great reminder of you are a God who is at work. So Lord, today I pray that our mindset is like Paul, that we can still serve you even though life is uncomfortable, that we can still walk with you even though life is still the way that it is. We can look at our things that seem to be burdensome, and we can look to you and say, God, bless me in and through it. I also pray, Father, that you would bring the right people in my life too. I pray that you would bring men and women who can speak life and speak joy and speak purpose and speak meaning, speak encouragement, speak exhortation, give me any type of instructions, what I need so I can be able to endure well. Father, I pray that when the temptation to give up comes up, your spirit would be louder than the temptation. Your word would be louder than the actual temptation itself. And that you would give me the reality that you are at work in this struggle. I pray for your people today. I pray that you bless them and help them and you encourage them. It's in your son's perfect and wonderful name is what we pray. Amen and amen.